Welcome to Edgemont Bible Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, where our mission is to glorify God by guiding people into a discipleship relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's listen in to today's message by our pastor, Douglas A. White.
Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all could hear it, who could hear with understanding, on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and women, those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose, and beside him, at his right hand, were all the other guys who were helping him. And verse 5 says, "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their hands and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And the fellows who were helping him helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading." God adds his blessing to the word. Would you go ahead and be seated just now? And as you're being seated, let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, we give you praise. You are the one true, awesome God. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the Christ of God. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God. Thank you for your sovereignty, your creation, your goodness, your mercy. We are a blessed people. We want to thank you for Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and was risen again on that third day, who has made life for us possible. We give you praise for letting us gather together as the family of God to greet each other, to encourage each other. I want to thank you for what you're doing in each one of those situations there. Grant that we might have sweet fellowship with you today. We want to have great fellowship with one another, Father, but even more importantly, we want to have that fellowship with you. God helping us, we are gathered here together as one man, in one accord, with one thought on our mind, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask just now your Spirit would open our heart and bless us with the knowledge of who you are. And we're going to thank you for that. Father, I ask you to bless those who could not be with us this day. Bless those who are watching us by Facebook Live or whatever situation they're watching us with. Thank you, Father, for the technology that made that possible. And I want to thank you for what you're going to do in each one of us just now. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I want to greet all of you who are joining us by Facebook Live. That's a good family of folk. Some of our brothers and sisters who would be here are there watching, and we'll talk a little bit about that in just a moment. So we greet all of you. We're glad you're here today. I'm going to talk to you today about a great time out and a great get-together. As you know, I've referred to this time that the Lord has given us as a great time out. It's a time for us to sit back, stop, reflect, think over what's going on, and I hope that we have done just exactly that. It's been good for me because I've started to look back and say, when we get together, what's our focus? Are we really doing what the Lord God wants us to do when we meet together? Are we really experiencing what we're supposed to experience? And that's caused me to go back and look in the scriptures to see how did people worship, what did the first century do, what did the Holy Spirit compel people to do at that time? Because God did not write a formula for what worship's like in a church. There's not a worship order, not a service order, not even a command to meet together. Did you know that? There's a negative command about not meeting together, but there's not a command about meeting together. And I thought that odd as I looked through the scriptures. It just wasn't there. Now, he told Israel, Shabbat, you get to get together for Shabbat. Your family gets together for Shabbat. It's Sabbath. You're supposed to be there for that. He even told them when they're supposed to get together, three times a year. But he didn't give the church any news about how we're to do it. Where there's not a form, there's usually a lot of freedom. So you've got to figure out what you're going to do there. So we have figured out those things. So here today, we just read about a people who got together after a great time out. And that's why I looked at it and said, man, this is a lot like what we're experiencing. We've just been through a great time out, maybe still going through part of it. But we've been through this great time out. So have they. And the people we're talking about are Israel, more particularly the Jews, which is the shortened form of the word Judah. If you remember, Israel was the 10 northern tribes. They'd already been spread out. They were all over the place. They were long gone before Judah had to go to Babylon. They were long gone. So they've had a great time out. Matter of fact, they are in the second great time out right now. Since 70 A.D., more particularly 136 A.D., they have been on a great time out until 1948. So this morning, as we look at it, I want you to consider with me, why did God do it? Why are these people gathering together? What makes it so special? So I'm just going to remind you a couple of things here. Take out your outline. Let's take a look at this. Let's talk about, first of all, the promises of God, the covenant keeper. God loved Israel, and he made her his wife. He brought her together and made her to be his chosen people. And as he's choosing that people, he told them, I'm making a covenant with you. This is our marriage vows. And when I'm giving you these marriage vows, you're supposed to honor these vows. Will you do that? And they said, tell him that whatever he wants, we will do. And as soon as they said that, he said, I wish they had that kind of heart. I know they don't, but I wish they did. But nonetheless, I'm going to treat them as my bride. And in that covenant, in Deuteronomy 28, he outlined something. He said, if you will be my faithful bride, I will bless you like you cannot believe. I'll make you multiple. I'll prosper you. I'll prosper your families. I'll prosper your homes. I'll give you latter rains and early rains. I will make this ground produce for you like never before. If you just be faithful to me, just be a good wife. But if you commit adultery, now he said all that in the first 14 verses. Now from verses 15 to 68, that's quite a difference. 14 verses to tell you what the blessings are, 15 to 68 to tell you what's going to happen if you're unfaithful. So in that unfaithfulness, he said, I will bring diseases upon you. I'll bring pestilences upon you. I will keep you where you should be willing to say, we've done wrong, we'll change. But if you will not listen to all those, from verses 64 to the end of the chapter, he said, I will remove you from the land. You see, Israel, the land of Israel, is the house of God's marriage. That's where the blessing is. Now, he still loves his wife when she's not in that land, but that's the home. That's where the marriage is taking place, is in that land. And he told them, if you're not faithful to me, I'll take you away from the land. That's why they were in Babylon. As you look here, it's removal from the land, number two in our outline there. It's to rethink the commitment to God. It was punitive for some. Some of them were punished by it, and they died. They were not going to come back to the land. They died away from home. Okay. But for some of them, it was instructional. Some of them actually thought the thing through and said, oh, I see what we're supposed to get from it. I'm with it. I understand what we're supposed to be doing. But for many of them, it was a resented annoyance. Oh, I had a nice home back in Judah. I had a great home, and it was a 3 stories and cattle everywhere, and I had a great... And now I'm here. Ugh. What's the matter with God? Now, can I share with you? We could do the same thing in our great time out, could we not? For some of us, it was punitive. It finished us. We were just, I should say for some, they just quit their faith in God. And I mean only that they went instead to anti-government. didn't see that God can give a time out for a good reason. So instead of that, they went almost anti-government with it, to speak against it. For some people, it was instructional. They looked at it and said, you know, I need to look my life over. What am I doing in this life of mine? Am I paying attention to what God's saying? Have I really been given over wholeheartedly to God? For others, it was nothing but a resented annoyance. I have to wear these stupid masks. Have to go in and the stores are... That didn't learn anything. You follow where I'm at? And that happened to Israel too, when they get put in Babylon in a great time out. But here's the thing. He said in Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 14. Now, that's after he's told them all the blessings I'm going to give you for staying in the land, all the curses I'm going to give you for not being faithful. And now in 30, he says, however, if you will return to me while you're away in those foreign lands, if you will just return to me and you'll say, I want to be restored. I want to come home. Please, let me come home. I know I have done completely wrong, and I have been wrong in all that I've done. He said, if that heart is there in that foreign land, I will bring you from the farthest corners of the earth. I don't care if you're in Antarctica. If you've got that spirit, I will bring you back here, and you'll be blessed in here. You can't go too far away from me. All I want is your love. That's all I'm asking of you. I'm going to pour out my love on you. I'm going to give you blessings, blessings, blessings. I will take you away from the land if you're unfaithful to me. But the minute when you say, it was better at home with you, and I love you, I will bring you home. I want you to get the picture. That's this people. That's who's looking at this. That's who's gathered as one man in the square. They have all come to be there. They had promises of the exile, so letter B in my outline there. The promises of the exile in return in Jeremiah 25 and Jeremiah 29. He told them, you're only going to be gone 70 years. I'm giving the land rest. And at the end of those 70 years, I'm going to bring you home. It is now the end of those 70 years, and they are coming home. They are understanding we have been in a great time out, and it's done. We're ready to come home and say, we love you. We want to be back home again in that place. The return was only in part. The return was only in part. Now watch this. Not everyone came home. God told them, when you go to the Babylon, just go there and make peace wherever you are. Build homes, have marriages, settle down, pray for the peace of whatever city you're in. For in its peace is your peace. He told them to do that, and they did it. But when it came time to go home, many of them said, you know, I've already got a home, and I've got a life. Everything's going pretty good. I know home is nice, but I like it here. I got friends. I got a new life. I'm going to stay here. Some of them, they just understood this. Home is where the heart is. Not a location. It's wherever the heart is. And so they set up their treasure wherever they had gone. Some was in Babylon. Some was in Assyria. So it's all over the place. And they just said it's better this way. Frankly, for some of them, they were not well enough to travel. They had been sick. And they were just not well enough to travel. Some of them were too old. They said, what? I'm 80. To come all the way back? For what? No. I'm just going to live here. Some of them were too young. They still just got a family started. I'm not going to take up this little baby and my wife and go all the way across all that and get back there. They said, no. I'm okay here. Next year, maybe. You know, when the kids are grown, we'll come back home. For some of them, they just plain lack resources. Just lack the resources to do it. This didn't have enough. So they couldn't do it. Home was not a good place to be anyway. Here's what I mean. They knew what home was. Some of them had been there in the last battle. And they knew that Nebuchadnezzar was so angry with them that he was destroying their cities. So guess what home's got? It's a mess. Look at this house. I've invested 70 years in this house. And it's comfortable. It's what I need. If I go back home, it's too much work. I don't know how to put all that together again. Goodness gracious. It's better what I got right now. Some of them looked at it and said, do you know who's there? We left behind people that were angry with us. When we go back there, they're not happy. And we've heard there's all kinds of people are living there now that have taken over our homes and all that. And they are mean folk. They're all bikers. For you who are my biker friends, that was a joke. Okay, they're mean folk. We don't go back there for that trouble. It's ruin, it's rubble, it's too much work. But then, matter of fact, while you're here at Nehemiah 8, I want you to just flip over a few pages and go to Nehemiah 1. In Nehemiah 1, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. It came to pass in the month of Kislev that in the 20th year, I was in Shushan, the citadel, and Hanani, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah. I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. Now, I want you to get the picture. Going back home was going to be a mess. And it was all broken up. They're in despair. They didn't want to go back home. But Nehemiah prayed. And within just a few months, Nehemiah has a plan. And God's grace had been given. And with God's grace given to Nehemiah and God's provision made for Nehemiah, he makes tracks. He asks the king, and the king says, yes, go back, get it rebuilt. And he's got a plan for rebuilding the wall. And when he gets back there, he brings back fresh motivation. Man, when he walks in, he says, you know what God did? Look at all the provisions God made, man. This is what's coming, and we can rebuild this wall. And with fresh motivation came fresh action. And people had a mind to work. And they went back to work again. And they started building up that wall. You see, that wall was their security. They needed to have the protection from all the enemies around so they could actually do what they want to do inside those walls. They still had a temple to rebuild. They still had all these things to redo. So from chapters 1 all the way through 7... it's all about their fresh action. It's all about their the home repairs they made, the way they created stability back again. It's the way they put order back into life again. You can read all those chapters yourself. We want to come to chapter 8 and get a picture here in the great get-together. In the great get-together. Now look at this. Here in verse 73 of 7, the end of the verse says, When the seventh month came, the children of Israel were in their cities. When the seventh month came. Now, when things are in the scriptures, it's for a purpose. This takes us back to the law again. The law told Israel, gather together in the single place that I call you in the seventh month. So they have now a call of God to assemble. They were to meet there in the seventh month. Now, here's the deal. In the first few days of that month is Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. That's where atonement is made for the sins of the people for the year. Following that, there's all kinds of days of awe that are in there. And with those days of awe, you're supposed to think through who God is. You're supposed to think through who you are. Think through what your relationship is. Are you faithful to God and all that? On the 14th day of the month, they are to start celebrating, the 15th day of the month, They are to have a 7-day festival of joy and happiness. They're supposed to live in booths. They're supposed to bring in all the harvests from all around, and they're to celebrate with each other. They're going to bring in a Jonathan apple. Gordon, here's my Jonathan apple. Try that, man. That is the best apple. God, give me a good apple this year. And you're saying, oh, that is a delightful apple. Give me a, here's one of my oranges. What? You got oranges? Yes. Oh, delicious, delicious. And they're sharing. Here is grandma's jams. Here's all, and they're having themselves a state fair. You understand where we're coming from? They're just enjoying themselves. They are eating and enjoying. That's what's supposed to happen on the 15th day. Do you know they had not had that in 70 plus years? And when that seventh month came, the shofar blew and they assembled as one man. They got one thought in mind. It's the seventh month. We're going to be together. All of us. In the city that we repaired. There's going to be a great time there. Bring everything you got, guys. It's about time to share this. Bring the sweet stuff. Bring the fat stuff. Bring the meats. Bring it all. And so they came. I just heard that. Did you hear that? Yeah. Okay. If you haven't already. No, thank you. There we go. Lord willing. So it's now that seventh month. It should be Yom Kippur. However, no mention of the tabernacle. No mention of the Ark of the Covenant. No mention of altars because they haven't had time to do it. They're all gathered together as one man. Does this remind you of Pentecost? They were all together in one accord. That's the same thing as coming together as one man. They had the same idea. They had one focus. What does the law say? What is our covenant? They knew they committed adultery. They knew they had been unfaithful to God. They knew that's why they were in the other lands. But he had promised that if you turn, I will restore you. And here they are. Just like he said. They're all ready to listen. You can see old Ezra opening up that scroll. And as he opened it up, the anticipation was so great. Let me stick here. It just reminds you that they're coming together as one man and the importance of proper unity around the center of faith in God, His Christ, His Word. Ezra was committed to the Word of God and an active faith in God and to restoration. Now, how do I know that? Ezra 7:10, which, by the way, is my life verse. That's my purpose verse. For Ezra had prepared his heart to study the law of God and to live it and to teach it. In all of Israel. This guy's got a copy of Torah. And he opens Torah. And that whole crowd is just waiting to see what he's got to say. It's written in Hebrew. They have been in Babylon, whose language is Aramaic. Though they are close together and they are brother and sister languages, much like, French and Spanish. Spanish and Portuguese. You can get some of it, but you can't get all of it. So they had a whole group of guys as he's reading this Hebrew. Here are all these Hebrew understanders who speak Aramaic who are now. Does this sound like Pentecost? Everybody see what I'm talking? Now they are going to speak in Aramaic what was read in Hebrew. And they're going to speak to the people who have understanding. Now, the leadership was committed to it. Go to your second page there. Turn that thing over and let's go to the second page. There was a presentation of the Word of God. It was the central uniting element. And notice this. Let's look at this. Pick it up. It says in verse 2, so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Now, that's the first day. I want you to get the picture. They're going to do this for 14 days. And I know that because on the 15th day they had a celebration. That's when the celebration begins. Anyway, then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform and the fellows who were there. Verse 6 tells us, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Ezra, he's going to bless the Lord, and when he did, that blessed the people. And they responded with an Amen. Ezra may have said something similar to this. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech ha'olam, asher kideshenu b'matzvotav. Ditzivanu laosk pidere Torah. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of all eternity, the God of the universe, who has blessed us and sanctified us by the Torah, who has given to us commands and has commanded us to study Torah. And as he blessed God, the people said, Amen, Amen. Yes, yes, we want to hear the Word of God. I want you to look at what comes from this. That Torah is God's covenant. That is, if I can say this, this would be after years that you've been married. And, you know, you've kind of gone your separate ways. And you wake up one day and the kids are all gone and you realize, oh my, what was your name again? And you come back together and you're looking through a book and it's the wedding pictures. Remember that? Well, you were young. I thought you were the most beautiful woman in the whole wide world. Oh, here's our vows. Let's read these vows together. And they read them again. And that's what they're hearing. Begin to hear the wedding vows all over again. This is our God. This is our lover. He's been brought to us. Kids, we gather together because we have a lover. We have someone who loved us with all the intense love of God and who died on a cross to pay for us fully, to unite us to himself. He raised again that we might be a whole new people. When we gather together, it's out of sincere love for him. And they're hearing the vows read all over again. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us. Hebrews 4 says, the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. Well, this thing can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. So as they're hearing this covenant read again, and they're hearing all the things that God had to say again, can you imagine the piercing that went to their heart? That's what we were supposed to do? Me and my family didn't do that. Oh no, we did that. Ah! And there is a conviction that's coming on it. And not having to have someone tell you, bad boy. They're hearing it from God himself, coming right out of his word. They were reading and giving the meaning and sense. Now, I wanted to share with you, anytime any preacher speaks, anytime any teacher teaches, there are some things that have to be at work. They have to be at work. And here's just a few of them. There has to be the faith of the reader. The faith of the reader. The reader's got to look at this book and say, I have faith. This is the Word of God. I understand and I trust that what I am reading here is accurately the Word of God. This is what God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, said to all of us. And I have faith in it. But my faith doesn't do anything if you also don't share that faith. So when they came together as one man, they're coming together with Ezra trusting the word of God and all those who are helping him trusting this is the word of God. This is our covenant. And all those people helping him had that same faith. And all the people had that same faith. They are one man. Nothing is going to happen if just one of us has the faith. If you're coming with faith in the Word of God and I give you some political diatribe, we went nowhere. If we come here and you've just got faith in the Word of God and you want to be built up and it's evident to you that I don't even trust what God's saying, not much going to happen with us. It'll die. There has to be the cooperation of the Spirit of God and the rational thinking of the people. Okay? You gotta have your mind in. Gotta have your mind in gear. And the Holy Spirit has got to be present to teach. Everybody will see what I'm saying? But it's a cooperative effort. It's something that goes on. In other words, I have to yield myself to the Holy Spirit because I want to know. Holy Spirit, teach me. I have to know what you have to say. Here I am. Teach. But I gotta have a thinking mind on. I can't be sitting here thinking about, are the Cardinals ever going to get to play baseball again? I can't be sitting thinking about what next week is. I have to look at this and say, this is the covenant of my God. And I need to put my thinking cap on. I need to know what's being said here. That's why he tells us in a couple of places here that those who could understand were the ones who were there. Those who had the knowledge. They're reading it. They've got to have some understanding. So there's a cooperation of the Spirit of God and the rational thinking of people. But there's also got to be the understanding of the teacher. Does the teacher understand what he's talking about? I can tell you early on in some of the messages I was preaching, I didn't know what the passage was really about. I had studied it and actually became more confused after I studied it than I was before I went into it. But I was committed to preach it. So I preached it. You're not going to get much from that. You follow where I'm at? If the teacher doesn't have understanding, and Ezra did, so as he's given this, he has understanding. So you have to have the understanding of the teacher. But can I say this? You have to have the willing learning of the hearer. You know, a lot of times we will speak harshly of our schools. They're not succeeding well enough. It's because of teachers. Now, I want to stop just a minute. When we come into this world, can I tell you what the scriptures say about us? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. The definition of foolish is refuse to be instructed. They think already they're smart enough. They don't need what you're telling them. And besides, it'll never be used anyway. I don't want that stuff. If you have a foolish hearer, there will not be understanding. Can I tell you that? No matter how great an understanding the teacher is. No. The teacher needs to be motivated enough and disciplined enough and good enough teacher that they can make even the stupid ones understand. The scriptures say the rod is for the back of the fool. Got to get his attention somehow. Wake up, son. I'm instructing you and telling you things you need to know. This is going to kill you if you don't do it. You understand what I'm saying to you, son? If you keep following that foolish path, I know exactly where you're going to go. If it doesn't kill you while you're still a fool, you're going to become a scoffer. And if it doesn't kill you while you're a scoffer, it's going to get you when you're one of those scorners. If it doesn't kill you when you're going to scorners, you're going to become wicked. And I know at some point, God will teach you as a reprobate. You'll never make it to heaven. You're going to have some understanding, son. Well, it has to be explained in the correct language. If I stood here today and read all of this in Hebrew, what would you get from it that day? Zero. Why? You don't understand a word I'm saying. So you needed the Aramaic speakers to take the Hebrew and turn it into Aramaic. That's when you're going to get some understanding. And they did that for 14 days. Looks like they did it from early in the morning to about midday. And then they took off. That gives you a little time to think over what you just heard. Wow, that was big. That was a powerful thing. I noticed this. There was listening. Not only was there reading and giving meaning in the sense, but there was listening. Have you ever been at the place where you're really not listening? I know I have. I've sat in meetings before, which I thought, oh, what am I doing this for? And I'm not listening. I'm not paying any attention. But this is really interesting. Some of you may see, if you have a New King James Version there, maybe even a King James Version, I'm not sure, or whatever version you have, it says in verse 3, is it? Yes, verse 3, that they were reading from morning till evening before the men and women and those who could understand. And it says, the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Do you see that? We're attentive to the book of law. Is it in italics and we're attentive? It actually should be because it's not in the text. That was added by the translator in order to understand what the meaning was. Okay. If you take we're attentive out, what do you have? And all the ears of the people were to the book of the law. That's what the Hebrew wanted you to get. It wasn't just simply they were attentive to it. They were attentive to it while they were texting. They were attentive to it while they were looking through Facebook. No, these people had their ears to the law. As if the law itself was speaking to them. You follow where we're at? Not just simply they were attentive. They had their ears to the law. That's listening, kids. That's listening. And further, they were listening to understand, not to argue, not to reply, not to deny, not to judge. Have you ever listened to somebody because you're listening to reply to them? You weren't really interested in what they had to say because you already knew what your answer was going to be. They could be giving you the recipe for a cake, and you already know what your answer is going to be. You've already got it figured out. There are people who listen to the Word of God, nor they can argue with somebody. Not really to answer, but to reply. Not really to understand what's going on, but to reply. Some, in order they can judge. This was met with humility. And they had the conviction they had done wrong. So they're listening. Now I want to guess what happened to them when they were listening to all that. Well, let's look at some responses. Here were some of the responses the people did in verse 6. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and the people answered, Amen, Amen. Okay? They're answering it, Amen means, I agree. That's true. When you use the word Amen, you're saying, that's true. Amen, I agree. And that's what the people were all saying. They were there as one man saying, I agree, I agree, I agree. Bless the Lord. I agree with the word. I agree with it all. So they were saying the amen. I noticed something else. They had a complete submission to it. They were ready to be submitted to the word of God and to its author. That's what they're saying with that amen. We're ready. So that's complete submission. But I want you to notice something else with me here. Go to 8:6 again, and look at what it says. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen. While what? Lifting up their hands. Now, I want to stop and just share some things with you. Here's something that I think it's dead time to listen carefully what it says. What does it mean to lift your hands? That means you're a Pentecostal or a Charismatic. Or a Baptist, or whatever term you want to, use. Here's what they did. This was an attitude of the people. Everybody follow me? This was an attitude. They're hearing the word of God, and they are before Almighty God. They have offended Almighty God, and He's in His grace letting them meet here. I don't know about you, but there are times that my children, we have been maybe with someplace and maybe a dog comes in the room. And a funny thing happens. my children got close to me. They would move. I could see the fear that was in them, and they moved close to me. You know what the next thing was they did? Why? They wanted me to do what? Pick me up. Pick me up. I pick them up. Why? There, what they feel. No dogs are going to get me here. That's mom. That's dad. No dog gets it here. No person's going to do it here. When you're raising your hands, you're saying, I surrender. I'm scared. I want to be with you. My safety is with you. I've understood something. Matter of fact, sometimes when I'd get onto my children for something they had done wrong, they didn't run. They came and raised their hands. Daddy, I'm sorry. Everybody follow where I'm at? It was a sign of I don't have any weapons in my hand. You know why we wave? That comes from the old days of knighthood. When the knights would rise in, they always had their gauntlets on. They always had their swords at their side. So what they would do, take the gauntlet off. Raise up a hand that shows, look, I have no weapon in my hand. I'm not coming in danger. I'm not coming to do anything to you. I'm innocent. I'm not doing anything. So they would wave to show I'm coming in peace. Ever see where we're coming from? When you're raising your hands, you're saying, I don't have any weapons. Matter of fact, I know this. I got nothing. I need you. I don't have anything. Okay? That's what these people were doing. It came as a natural response to them. Daddy. Bless your name. Daddy, I want to come home. Daddy, keep me safe. Daddy, I surrender. I don't have anything. That's what raising the hands was about. They raised them up because that's where God is. That's why my children, I'm standing above my children. When I do, so they want to come in where I am. If I can say further, it was not only that, it was a plea. We want to be with you. You are our husband. We want to be with you. And I can see this further. As they raised their hands, they also bowed their heads. And they worshiped the Lord their God with their faces to the ground. Now get the picture. They're doing this. What kind of a position does that look to you? That's one of full submission. Some of them knelt all the way down. And they were on the ground completely and fully, hands lifted, just to say, I'm coming in peace. I don't have anything. I'm yours, please. I know you're greater than me. That's what their response was. It was worship. Worship means to bow down. That's what worship means. Worship is to give worth to somebody by bowing down before them. I think that was maybe Nepal when I went, and it may have been Orissa State. Yes, it was Ranjan. Ranjan, my pastor buddy. When I first met him, he bowed like so. So I think that's what you're supposed to do. So I bowed like so. And oh my, that it was almost like that was offensive in some way. So he bows lower. What? So Dave and Yajak pull me aside and say, don't. He's showing you he's lower than you. He's giving you honor. Okay? So every time you bow lower, he has to go lower. Because he still has to be under you. Everybody following that? So when they've got their heads bowed, it was a way of honor. So God is showing honor. You're showing God honor when you have bowed your head. Matter of fact, that's why you bow your head to pray. Not because that's a cultural church thing that everybody does it. No, we're bowing to say, you're greater than I am, and I'm coming to you with a plea. I'm coming to you to ask. You are the only one who can do something here. I need you. All right? So that's what they were doing, and that was that worship. But I noticed this. It also says, if you would, pick up with me at verse 9. He says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people and said to all the people, this day is a holy day to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. So then they were crying. This is like the 14th day, and they're weeping and crying, and they're going on. And he's saying, stop it! This day is holy! It's the 15th day. What happens on the 15th day? Go build yourself a sukkah. Go build yourself a shelter. Go bring in all your food. Now watch what he tells them here. He says, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our God, our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's what they got. What did they tell them? Celebrate! I was telling all the staff this morning, look, this is a holy day. People are coming in today to celebrate. They're coming in today to get back together again. They're coming in today to bring all the fruits of what this timeout has developed for them. They're coming in today because the joy of the Lord is their strength. This is what's keeping us, not some anger about something else. Forget all that. It is about the joy of the Lord. Kids, celebrate. Just celebrate. Enjoy this thing. God has been good to us. We are committed to the Word of God. Amen? This is what we're committed to, the Savior of the Word of God. We're committed to the Spirit of the Word of God. We're committed to one another through that. Celebrate. Eat the fat. Drink the sweet. Share. That's what he told them to do. You've been blessed. Go share that with somebody. There are people without. Go share it with somebody. Look around you. I don't know what's the condition of everybody who's been away for a while. Some have been sick and didn't know. If you know somebody's that situation, or find out. But let's share. Let's be the people of God, huh? This is a holy day. That'll be a good one. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. You are the one true, honorable God. And we love you for what you're doing. Thank you for bringing us back together again. But thank you that even when we're apart, even for our brothers and sisters who couldn't be here today, you're still the loving Heavenly Father that's universally everywhere. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that's in each one of us, the way that Holy Spirit is working in each one of us. Thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. Let us celebrate your goodness. Let us read your word in all humility, full submission to it, to understand it, to live it. To this end, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.
We hope God has encouraged you with today's message by Pastor White. Thank you for joining us at the Edgemont Bible Church. We'd love to have you visit us if you're ever in the area. For directions, more information, or to support the ministry of Edgemont Bible Church, please go to our website at edgemontbiblechurch.org. That's Edgemont Bible Church, all one word, .org. You can also follow us on Facebook at Edgemont Bible Church, where the Sunday morning message is broadcast live.